Proverbs chapter 8, beginning at verse 22. And it can be found on page 640. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the earth, or its fields, or any of the dust of the world, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so that the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, delighted in mankind. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
1:8-2 of our church Bibles. It's from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 9-20. Thanksgiving and prayer. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The supremacy of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Son and Holy Spirit. Amen. Remember coming here some years ago now. Pleasure to be back here again. I've been asked to speak about some of the themes from my book, which is called Hope Rediscovered, and it has as its subtitle Biblical Wisdom for an Anxious World. But before I get into that, I want to express my own dismay and sorrow at the violent events in New Zealand, and express solidarity in our shared humanity with Muslim friends and neighbours, as we remember in our prayers all who've been affected by this evil violence. Well, biblical wisdom for an anxious world. I want to speak a bit about that this morning and a bit this evening, and I want first to tell you how the book came about. First of three motivating reasons, I'm very concerned, as I guess we all are, about the environmental degradation we're causing to God's earth, especially due to climate change. Do you remember, if you can, 6 years ago, was it, the magnificent opening ceremony of the London Olympics, with England's green and pleasant land suddenly transformed by those smoking chimneys of the Industrial Revolution? Well, there's so much to thank God for in science and technology. I spent some years as a research chemist. I'm very grateful for all the benefits that science and technology have given us. But one of the things those early industrialists didn't know is that by burning fossil fuels, by cutting down rainforests, by some aspects of industrial agriculture, we're putting a blanket round the earth, which is changing the climate with potentially catastrophic consequences. Since about the late 1970s, scientists have been talking about more frequent severe weather events, growing deserts, warming oceans, danger to the food chain, lack of fresh water, and so on and so on. All part of a context in which our world population is growing at the rate of a city the size of Birmingham every 5 days. Now, my grandfather didn't know anything about this, and my mother and father didn't know anything about this, but we do. I think that puts a very particular responsibility on our generation. Think of some of the questions climate change poses to us. Our human relationship to other of God's creatures. What sort of trust we place in technology? What are our duties to the poorer parts of the world that have done least to cause the damage and are least able to adapt? What are our responsibilities to future generations who are going to inherit the carbon we're putting into the atmosphere? What sort of world will my grandchildren find when they're my age? These are moral questions and, I think, spiritual questions about global justice, about intergenerational justice, about living in the truth. And I, for one, applaud the school children who are on the streets waving their banners. I think that is marvellous that they care about all this much more than some of our politicians do. I think we're in need of spiritual wisdom. Where is wisdom to be found? Are there any grounds for hope in an anxious world? The second concern behind the book I wrote is that we humans are losing any true sense of who we are. I think we're becoming more and more divided into haves and have-nots, more and more commodified, and our value seen in our utility. Everything, including the environment, is given a price tag. Where have we lost the common good? Why are we being driven by a model of economic man which is individualized and self-interested? How does all this tie in with sustainable development? How do we hold ecology and economy and equity together? Are there grounds for hope? Let me digress just quickly before I tell you my third motivating point. And probably this is the most important thing I'd like you to try and remember. I think we've lost the biblical picture of an integrated triangle, God, humanity, and the earth in interrelationships. You find it in the covenant in the Old Testament, God, Israel, and their land. And behind that, a richer cosmic covenant, God, humanity, and the earth, in which all creation depends on God for its life, in which creation depends on us for our care under God, in which we depend on creation for our life and the means of life. And we've lost that triangle. Some in the Christian church over the centuries, and some even today, want to cut off the earth triangle and talk about our faith as only between God and humanity. Only God and my salvation. That's what my faith is about. All this environmental stuff is so worthy and so on, but this is about the gospel. Most of our culture, though, has cut off the God axis and left us just with humanity and the earth. So we either follow some of the early scientists like Francis Bacon, who spoke of us as being masters and possessors of nature. And our task is to own it and exploit it and extract it and get it to yield its secrets for us, so we use it for whatever we will. Or we find nature just too big and too powerful, and what little we do, what difference will that make? So let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die, as somebody said. A sort of fatalism. I think hope requires us to recover that rich triangle in which we acknowledge God's presence in and gift of the earth and human lives. We need ecology, economy, and equity to bring back that triangle, everything together under God. So, my third motivating factor in the book is, for a very long time I've had a particular fascination with the fourth gospel, John's gospel. It began really when I was in college and had to do an exam on John's gospel, so I thought I'd better read it, and so I shut myself away in my room in college and started at the beginning and read through to the end, and it took about 2.5 hours, and I was transformed. I felt, the only way to express it is, I felt I had been addressed. Some word had been spoken to me, and it was life-changing. So John's gospel was special to me from then on, and it has been throughout. And it's the one of the four gospels that draws most on what we call the wisdom teaching of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. Many of John's gospel themes are wisdom themes. Wisdom in the Old Testament is what John calls word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. All things were made through him. He's talking about what Proverbs means by wisdom. Proverbs is a great book. It holds out before us a picture of Lady Wisdom. It even gives us food for card games. All of that was from the book of Proverbs, even the bit about standing on the corner of a roof. John's gospel then also talks about human flourishing, and it talks about creation as God's gift. I am come that they might have life in all its fullness, is about human flourishing in a flourishing world. So I wondered what would happen if I tried, as it were, to put my questions about our need for wisdom in our relation to God's creation, in our concern for human well-being, put those questions to the author of John's Gospel and see what some of the themes of the Gospel might give us some wisdom for today. As I say, in the Old Testament, Lady Wisdom does a number of things. She gives us a sense of order in the world. The part we had read from Proverbs 8, wisdom is the one who's at the heart of God's creation. One translation says, I was daily God's delight. Wisdom, it's God's delight in creation, God's ordering of creation. The pattern that scientists explore in creation is God's wisdom. Behind nature's laws, nature's structures. But also, as the book of Proverbs and our card game went on to show us, wisdom gives us stories and patterns to help us to cope, to help us live in this world, to help us find God's way. So this gave me the structure for the book. Part one, wisdom embedded in creation. I want to say a little bit more about that now. Second, wisdom embodied in Jesus, the man, the authentic human being. I want to say something about that tonight. And thirdly, walking wisdom's way, living authentically in God's world as God's people, despite all uncertainties. And that's the basis for what I want us to discuss, those of us there on Tuesday evening. So let me use the rest of my time this morning just very briefly to invite you to think about God's wisdom embedded in God's creation. The opening words of the Gospel, "In the beginning was the Word," take us straight back to Genesis chapter 1, "In the beginning, God." God is creator, nature is God's creation. Wonder what you think of when you use the word nature. For me, it was nature study at school with stick insects in bottles and things. That was nature. And then nature became nature trails. Sometimes nature is about wilderness or going scuba diving or getting back to nature. For the industrial world, nature is a supply depot for all our needs that we can extract, all we wish and use for our benefit. Sometimes, and quite often without any view of the cost, nature in the Old Testament is God's creation. We see nature as something. Christians see nature as God's creation. God's gift with a human responsibility within it. Wisdom gives us pointers how we're to care for the rest of God's creation if we are to flourish and cope when things are hard. The poet who wrote Psalm 104 speaks of God's wisdom and joy in all creatures, ending with this note, "May the Lord rejoice in his works." John's Gospel says, "God so loved the world." And part of our human responsibility in the care of the world that God loves, in response to God's gift, is to safeguard those possibilities of delight for God and for ourselves in God's world, for others and for future generations. If the earth is the Lord's, as the psalmist says, we are his image bearers and are called to what I like to call an ethic of allegiance. Sometimes nature fills us with anxiety and fear, seems to be a place of inexplicable suffering. In the wisdom writings, there's that darker side too, the wild order of things. There is within God's creation that which is broken and seemingly cruel, creation in jeopardy. John says the world was made through him, yet the world knew him not. Part of the brokenness of the world is human sin and selfishness. Listen to this. Could have been written yesterday. It was actually written in the 6th century before Christ by the prophet Isaiah. "The earth dries up and withers. The earth lies polluted under its inhabitants. They have transgressed laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. It was with that in mind that a few years back, Operation Noah, a Christian charity, published what was called the Ash Wednesday Declaration, Climate Change and the Purposes of God. It reflected on God's joy in creation, our joy in God's gift, our need to repent of stupidities and sins, the call to love our neighbor and do justice in the world. And Professor Mary Gray commented on this. For Christians, the theme of this statement, joy, repentance, hope, justice, and so on, are not optional. They're at the heart of our identity as church. We will encounter them in the form of a question when we face God's judgment: what did you do to cherish my creation in its hour of danger? Hour of danger could be hour of opportunity. Just suppose we had a world in which we were not all trying to consume as much as we could to keep GDP growing and growing as though there were no boundaries, in which we could significantly reduce our dependence on fossil fuels. We wouldn't be extracting so much from the earth. The earth would be more sustainable. The air would be cleaner. We could breathe more easily. Water would be fresher. There wouldn't be wars fought over clean water. Land would be more fertile, and the people in London or New York or Shanghai, not to mention the Solomon Islands, would not be afraid that their cities will flood. We could build a cleaner and healthier and better fed world that is more just, with less poverty, less anxiety. Is that still within our reach? Time is diminishing. I believe that to achieve that, we need not only an ethic of allegiance, but an ethic also of restraint. I think we need to live within limits, the physical limits of a material world and the moral limits of God's ways of wisdom. If our natural world actually is the place where the wisdom of God is embedded, that calls us to live differently, in allegiance to the Creator and with restraint in our use of the Creator's gifts. We pray each day, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And this holds before us the vision expressed by Hans Küng in, I think, rather wonderful words. The kingdom of God, he said, the kingdom of God is creation healed. That wonderful second lesson from Colossians is all about wisdom. All those themes about Jesus are themes from the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Through him, all things were created. In him, all things hold together. I don't know what that means in terms of planets and the moon and giraffes and cockroaches and you and me, but all things hold together in Christ. And through him, God is reconciled to all things, making peace through the blood of the cross. Wisdom embodied in Jesus. That's the theme for this evening. O God, who set before us the great hope that your kingdom shall come on earth and taught us to pray for its coming, give us grace to discern the signs of its dawning and to work for the perfect day when the whole world shall reflect your glory through Jesus Christ our Lord.